We have been talking about vision as we started the new year. Last week we adjusted the vision just a bit, not too much, with really the same kind of concept, just a little bit different wording. And we talked about some of the problems, some of the changes that we need as we're going to accomplish our vision. And we're just going to review those things as we start today. We talked last week about the development of the vision. We talked about the vision process. Since I've been here, we've talked about vision every year. And that's something we will continue to do because we need to keep our eye on the bullseye, what we are aiming at, because what we're aiming at affects what we do. And we talked about, I didn't go into a lot of detail as we have in the past about our biblical principles, about our historic values, about cultural trends, about our core values, but we've talked about those things in the past. And today we're going to talk about challenges as we move on. Last week we looked at our vision, which is for Jesus to be in every heart, head, and hand. And we looked at, so that's a little bit of a change from loyally loving, learning, and laboring for God together. But it's really not that different. And remember last week we looked at the Great Commandment. And that's the biblical basis for what we're wanting to do. We want to love God well, and we want to love people well. We want to love God with our whole person, and we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, this is couldn't be any clearer. Jesus has really gave us a vision statement, but we want to see it in every head, heart, and hand that we come up against. We want it in our families. We want it in our children. We want him in our children. We want him in our spouses. We want him in our extended family. We want him in our friendships. We want him in our work relationship. We want Jesus everywhere. And so we talked about some of the problems we face. We talked about heart problems. We talked about stinking thinking. Some of you got back to me that you really like the stinking thinking comment, that you're going to be using that at home regularly. So you can thank Southern Ohio culture for stinking thinking. But we need Jesus to cure our stinking thinking and our heart problems and our stained hands. And we looked at a few things last week, a few passages last week. Now here's a video. I want to set this up. Maybe you've seen this show. It's from the TV show Hoarders.
Whoa, look at that. Stinks like rat. I think that's a fire taste down there.
What's that?
The whole house might be bad.
So just a short clip. Have you ever seen this show before? All right, Hoarders, this show, it's a concept where these guys, they go into these homes and people have all kinds of problems that have gotten them to the place where they're at. Some of it's tragedy in their lives. Some of it's emotional or psychosomatic issues, just problems that they're dealing with in their life. And what's happened is a place that's supposed to be their home, a place of home where there's people gathered and there's meals and there's relationships and there's structure and it's just ceased to be that. It's just been a place where they've just collected things. They've just collected things to the extent that you can't walk, you can't live, you can't eat, you can't move, you can't be what a family, what a home is supposed to be. And as we go into the text today, I've picked a specific passage to take us into. Sometimes in life, as persons, we hoard things that aren't healthy or helpful, and they limit our fruitfulness. They limit who we are to be. We also do this as a church. We hoard things that maybe aren't helpful to us fulfilling our purpose, for us being who we were created to be. And so we're going to look at John 15 today. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And we're going to learn about life in the vineyard. Learn about life in the vineyard. And I'm reading from the ESV Bible. I've got the words up here on the screen. If you didn't bring a Bible today, they're up there for you to see. But let's read the scripture. You know what? Let's read it together. Let's do that. I know you each have your Bibles. Let's read it all together real loud. Can we do that? Might be fun to do. I'll sit down here with you and do it. Let's begin. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I'm going to take just a moment and talk about the text. So let's do that. In verse 1 and verse 1, also in verse 5, we get the identification of the characters in the vineyard, if you will. First, we see that Jesus is the vine. He is the main source of life, the main source of sustenance. He is the main thing. He's the vine. And the Father is the vine dresser. He is the husbandman. He is the one who cares for the vineyard. He walks about. He investigates each plant. He notes the health of the vine. He is concerned about the sunlight. He's concerned about the water. He's concerned about the pruning. He's concerned about the care of the vineyard, and specifically the vine, Jesus. And he's concerned about the branches. If you go down to verse 5, we see that again that Jesus is the vine, and you are the branches. And he's speaking here to the 11 disciples. Judas has already gone off to do what he was going to do, and so he's left with the 11. And this is the night before he's betrayed. And he's having some last moment conversations with his disciples. And he's painting this imagery of the vineyard for them. Now, this isn't the only time that God has used the imagery of a vineyard to speak to his people. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And we see God's love song concerning the vineyard. Now, when I read it, you're going to think, that's not a great love song. I mean, yeah, it sounds kind of tragic. the Lord, again, is the one who is responsible for the vineyard. And here in the context, Israel is his vineyard. In verse 1, it says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it." Okay, so he's built everything he needs. He's built the protection. He's tended to the ground. He's gotten rid of the stones. He's built the watchtower, which was a place for the husbandman to live at times. Sometimes the whole family would live in the watchtower on one floor. Sometimes they would just use it as a kind of a second home, not necessarily their main home, but sometimes it was their main home, depending on their living. And so the watchtower was a place to also obviously look out and protect as well. He's hewn out the wine vat, and then he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. It did not produce what he aimed for it to produce. And so in verse 3, it says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it should be devoured. It shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they may rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so, as we go back to John, there's something historically happening in the Bible. Israel is being displaced as the vineyard, as the vine. Jesus is the vine. He's Israel. He's everything that Israel was supposed to be. All the promises given to Israel, everything that was everything is fulfilled in Jesus. And he says as much, I'm the vine. He's telling his disciples, you once looked for life and sustenance in the nation. Now you look for it in me, in Jesus, in the Savior, in the Lord. And so he is the one that God is now husbanding. And it says in verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, notice that these branches are in him. There's a lot of confusion about verse 2. Matter of fact, if you have the NIV Bible, it probably says that every branch in him he cuts off. I think that's a terrible translation. That's just my opinion. Now, there's a lot of people, there's this word, it's iro in the Greek, that means, it can mean take away, it can mean remove. I've never seen it used in the New Testament anywhere else to mean cut off. And so it can actually mean lift up. And if you read any writings that deal with culture and customs, so like Ralph Gower's book, Manners and Customs of the Bible, or if you read Secrets of the Vine, which is an older book by Bruce Wilkinson, who talked about this passage, the verb, as they talk to actual people who worked in vineyards, sometimes new branches, what they want to do is they just want to go straight into the ground. And they get dirty, and they get yucky, and they don't produce fruit. And so what they need, they're in the vine. They need propped up. And so they'll either put something under to prop up, or they'll tie it to a trellis to lift it up so that it can be fruitful. Sometimes even it will be kind of taken away, but not taken away and destroyed, taken away and planted somewhere else so that it can have more sunlight or more water so that it is fruitful. And so to me in verse 2, and people differ on the interpretation here, but to me in verse 2, these are branches that are in Christ that have varying degrees of fruitfulness. That's what I see in verse 2. Some are producing no fruit, but they need to. And so the vine dresser is going to do what he needs to produce fruit. And some of them are producing fruit, but he wants them to produce more fruit. And so he's going to prune them. That sounds fun, doesn't it? Who likes pruning in their life? Anybody enjoy that? Think of all the tools God has to prune us or to lift us up or to move us to another place so that we can be as fruitful as he wants us to. There's so many applications here. He can use suffering. He can use joy. He can use success. He can use failure. He can use so many things to get to us to our maximum fruitfulness as individuals and as a church. Right? And so we're talking about fruitfulness in verse 2, that it may bear more fruit. He's going to do what he needs to do. The vine dresser is going to do what he needs to do to maximize fruitfulness. Now, verse 3, it says, already you are clean. Now, this should beckon us back to the foot washing. Okay, when Jesus says, well, I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet. And so it's this, he's continuing this conversation. You just need pruned. You need pruned. You need lifted up. You need care so that you're more fruitful. And so you're already clean. It's the word for clean, the word for pruning are very similar. Because of the word that I've spoken to you, that is, we are. How do we become clean? We're cleaned by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the word of the gospel. Maybe this language, we're talking about vineyards, we're talking about vines and branches, and you're like, what is he talking about? Listen, the way that you enter into a relationship with Jesus, the way you get attached to the vine as a branch is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and your faith in it. If you don't know him today, you need to trust in Christ. That's your first step to becoming an alive branch in Jesus. And so you've been cleaned because of the word that I've spoken to you. You're already clean. Verse 4, he's going to use this word abide, and he's going to use it 7 or 9 times. At least the concepts there are 9 times in 8 verses, but the word's used 7 times. 7 times. In 8 verses, he uses this word. He repeats it over and over again. Abide in me and I in you. And so it's mutual. It's you abide in Christ, he's abiding in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That is, if you're disconnected from Christ, if there's no relationship with Christ, there's no fruitfulness for God's glory. You can say, well, I'm a very successful person. I've got lots of money. I've got a nice house. I've got great kids. I've got a great marriage. That's fine. But if you want to glorify God with fruit that is pleasing to him, you have to be connected to his son. Because he's pleased with his son. He's not pleased with everything in your life. And so you have to find your life in Jesus. And so you can't do anything unless you abide in the vine. Verse 5, he repeats, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, now here we go. Here's where the text deals with those who don't abide in Christ, okay? If you don't find your life in Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you know what's going to happen eventually? You're going to find yourself in a pile. You're going to wither. You're going to be gathered up, and you're going to be thrown into the fire and be burned. That's reality. If you're not going to find your life where God has told you to find your life, that is in Jesus Christ, your end is not going to be favorable. And we're talking of eternal hell here. And there's many applications to life. If you try to live life apart from God, you're going to get burned throughout your life, and then there's going to be a final burning. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. It's talking about the process, the destiny of those who decide that I won't live in Christ. I'll find my own way. I'll try to find life somewhere else. And he lays out the process. It's thrown away. It withers. It's gathered with the other ones. It's thrown into the fire and it's burned. I wish that for no one here today. I hope that you all will find life in the vine, find life in Jesus Christ. A new life, a regenerated life at the beginning, and sustained life forever. And he goes on and he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, if you're finding your life in the vine, you have a relationship and you're letting his words abide in you. You should hear obedience here. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Letting his words abide, dwell in you richly. You're obeying the word of God. You know what happens? If your heart is aligned with God, and you start to pray, you start to ask God for things, you're seeing the world as he sees it, you're seeing your life as he sees it, he starts to answer prayer. Why? Because he wants you to be fruitful. That's the vine dresser's aim, is your fruitfulness in life for his glory. And so, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I mean, if you go back to the image of the vineyard, isn't the best vineyard is the most fruitful, best tasting vineyard? And that's what God wants for our lives. That's what God wants for our church. Yeah? Yeah. Now, there's a key theological concept, and I kind of hinted at it here. I just want to talk a minute about it. Oh, we'll go back one. Oh, I missed it. All right. It's not in there. We'll go on to this one. But don't miss the word abide. Okay, 7 times it's mentioned. It's the key to the text. So if I want to have a continually fruitful life, you have to abide in Jesus. What does abide mean? Abide first means you have to have a relationship with Jesus. You have to start there. Abide secondly means that you have to fellowship with Jesus. So fellowship and relationship are different. Fellowship means I listen to him. Fellowship means I believe him. Fellowship means I'll obey him. I'll submit to him. Fellowship means he's going to hear your prayers. It's not just he tells us things he will do. Fellowship means he will be with us whatever we do and wherever we go. So the key to this vineyard living is this concept of abiding. Are you abiding in Jesus? You know, abiding is really a simple thing. You know, you think of the vine and the branches. They just get life from the vine. And they stay in the vine. And they pay attention to the vine. Right? And they grow from the vine. And pretty soon, from the vine, out through the branches, fruit pops up. And the vine dresser is caring for those branches that are abiding in the vine. The results of abiding, so you have relationship is key, fellowship is key. The result is fruitfulness. The result of abiding is fruitfulness. Now, as we talk about our vision here at West Lisbon, I want us in our personal lives and in our church, okay, if we're thinking Jesus in every heart, head, and hand, I think that would be fruitful. If we can put Jesus in every heart, head, and hand in Lisbon and Newark and wherever else, that's fruitful, would you say? Yeah? So how do we maximize that? Well, I think one of the things that we need to do is welcome changes that allow us to maximize that fruitfulness. Welcome changes that allow us to maximize that fruitfulness. Now, that's hard for us. I know. Because when I did some surveys way back, and I've brought this up before, our number one change barrier is we love the status quo. That's what y'all said. That's not what I said. That's what y'all said. It's okay. It's okay. Everybody own that. We love the status quo. Just say it. Just say it. We love the status quo. Okay. Status quo can be great. If a ministry is fruitful, you want to keep it going, right? You don't want, I mean, let's let the thing go. If it's not, man, cut that thing off. Let that thing go, right? And be willing, it's okay to have. Here's the other thing the status quo prevents us from doing. It prevents us from having honest conversations about fruitfulness. Oh, I can't talk about that because we've been doing that for 20 years. And if we say something bad about it, oh man, so-and-so is going to be ticked at me. Guys, we want Jesus in every heart, head, and hand. That's what we're aiming at. That's the bullseye. Okay? So we want to be fruitful. Whoa, go back one for me. Can you go back one for me? I'm not done with that one yet. All right, so fruitfulness in John 15, okay? In John 15, there's 3 things that describe fruitfulness. Love, he's going to say in verse 9, that if you keep my commandments and you love one another, Okay, he's going to talk about that in verse 9. Verse 12, no greater friend does anyone have than this, that one love, lay down their life, that you love one another. Okay? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So love, when we love God and we love each other, we're fruitful. Okay? The second thing is obedience. You have to abide in his word. That means to obey his word. If we're obeying his word, what he tells us to do, then we are fruitful in life. We are fruitful for God's glory. And thirdly, witness. Look at verse 16 in John 15. It says, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I think he's talking about the mission there. Go and bear fruit. Go where? Go out to people. Go out in the world and bear fruit. And if you, I just said scroll down. If you look, wow. I'm a millennial. If you look down to verse 26, wow. Verse 26, it says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So part of our fruitfulness is that we're bearing witness to Christ, the vine where there's life for people. And so loving one another, that's loving God, loving one another, that's worship and fellowship. Obedience is discipleship, learning all that he has taught us to do. Okay, that's growing as a disciple, obeying all that he has commanded us. And then witness, going and bearing witness. To bear witness, people have to see it, they have to hear it, you see. So that's fruitfulness in John 15. I'm sure there's a lot of other Bible passages we could go to, but in John 15, this is it. Now, I think some changes, just things, or continue to develop in these areas, okay? Number one, we're a congregational church. Yes? Do you know what that means? If you don't do it, it doesn't happen. I mean, that's basically what it means. It's not a pastor-first church. I'm kind of the advisor here. I know the Bible. I know theology. I know the languages. I love people. I love to have coffee with people. But I can't do it all. I'm not even gifted to do it all. I'm really bad at some things. Yeah? Does anybody know something I'm bad at? Go ahead and say it. What's something that Rex is really bad at? Amy, what am I really bad at? That's right. So, membership has to be ownership for us. We are a congregational church. That's how we function. That's how we live. That's how we move. So that means you have to have, you have to own stock in this thing or it's not going to go. You have to get involved. You have to lead. You have to serve. You have to pray. You have to. And this is biblical too. I mean, remember in Acts chapter 6 when the congregation comes to the apostles and they're like, we've got all these problems. And they say, well, we've got this job already. You know, we minister in the word and we pray. That's our job. And so you guys pick men who meet the qualifications and you take care of this need. And they just send them back out into the congregation to do the work. And that's what they do. They pick a few guys to lead, and then they get the work done. We have to own it together. Membership has to be ownership. Organize for mission and fellowship. Organize for mission and fellowship. If we have to maintain, I was talking to Pete about this the other day. We have to maintain that balance. If we are heavy on the fellowship family side, we become a social club that doesn't do any mission. Which, you know, I'm not one for social clubs, okay? I love fellowship when it's balanced with mission. OK, Okay, so we need to organize. So we evaluate what we do. We evaluate our ministries. We evaluate our activities. Are we giving the family time to encourage one another and build up each other? And are we organized to go out and reach people? Are we trained to reach people? Are we using ministries to do these things? For example, I'll just give you an example. Sunday school. What's our goal? What's our vision for Sunday school? You know, I've talked, Janine was Sunday school superintendent, Don's Sunday school superintendent. We got a new person coming on in the fall, possibly as long as you guys vote her in, to do Sunday school. What's our vision? What are we trying to do? I think what we're trying to do is train people. I think that's the thing we're trying to do in Sunday. Now, kids are a little different. We're trying to catechize kids. We're trying to get them to know the Bible, the doctrine, in a solid way. That's really what we're trying to build the kids' faith, to bring them to Jesus so that they know him in a robust way. That's what we're trying to do. But with adults, we're trying to get you trained to go out there and do stuff, you know? And so, be willing. Here's what I'm inviting you into. I'm inviting you into 2018 to look at ministries with clear vision. Not just assume we got to do things the way we've always done them. That makes me uncomfortable. It's okay. It's okay. You know, here's just a little change that we recently made that I really like. I think maybe you do too. We moved the announcements to the front of the service. Did you notice that? Just a little thing. But boy, I already like it way better. Why? Because we can just sing and then go into the message. I like it. So change can be good. Not change for the sake of change, but change for the sake of mission, for the sake of fellowship. You got me. All right. Love people, not programs. We got to be about people. We can't have loyalty to structures and things like that. We're trying to, what's our aim? Jesus in every heart, head, and hand. How do we use programs to get there? Yes? How do we use programs to get there? That's it. How do we use programs to get there? Okay. Worship expectantly. When you come in here, I pray that we expect to meet with God. We expect to meet with God when we come on Sunday mornings to West Lisbon Church. We need to meet with God. We need him to look at our lives. We need him to hear our praises. We need to tell him all the faithful things he has done. We need his help. One of the things that is true of expectant worshipers, though, is prayer. If you expect God to do something, you will pray. Now, I love y'all, and I think that you pray individually. As a matter of fact, I know you do. But we don't pray together very much. You know, I've been here on a Sunday night before, and there's been 6 people, 5 people, 4 people, 2 people. When we have a prayer meeting. Now, at the end of service, I want to pray for some people. All y'all are going to come, aren't you? Because we have some people in our bulletin we need to pray for. So I'm going to invite you after service to pray. Worshiping people, pray expectantly. And we need to grow there. We need to change. There's things that you and I can't do that only God can do in the heart, in the life. Only he can exact life change. And we got to pray. We have to worship expectantly. Evangelize locally. Hey, how many converts have we had in the last 3 years? Man, pastor, youch, come on, man. How many converts have we had in the last 3 years? I know of one. In 3 years, 1 convert. And you say, well, everybody in Lisbon already knows Jesus. That's not true. It's not true. If we don't bear witness, we're not fruitful. I don't care what we do. We can have We can have a gazillion programs. If we don't have people coming to faith in Christ, we're not fruitful. It's just the way it is. We have to evangelize people. We have to put ourselves in relationships and contexts and where people are coming to know Jesus. We have to change in this way. Capture momentum. We want to think about when something good happens. You know, think ahead. That when we plan something, when we organize something, and I'm not always good at this, I'll admit that, but when something good happens, how do we kind of like capture that so that it continues? You know, I think of something that was really great this last year was we did this Easter egg hunt in the park. I mean, I couldn't believe how many people came out to that Easter egg hunt in the park. There were a lot, and it wasn't the best weather. We ran out of eggs. We needed more eggs. But we got to share the gospel. I don't feel like we captured the momentum as best as we could. I mean, it was a great event, but there could have been some way that we planned ahead to know there's going to be a lot of people here, so we're going to do this next. I don't know. But work on capturing the momentum when we have it. You know, if you have momentum, if you got wind behind your sails, boy, that can be helpful. It can be helpful. Now, sometimes what we do in life, so here's our vision. You guys have been wondering what this big, bulky, yucky thing is, right? I mean, sometimes life gets covered up with all this stuff, and sometimes we take on weight. We take on weight that, you know, it just doesn't allow us to be who or what we're supposed to be. Yeah? I mean, we do this. We take on things, and pretty soon, we don't even know what we're doing. We don't know why we're doing it. We don't feel like we're accomplishing our vision or our vision or our purpose. And we're wondering, like, what is this all about? I've forgotten. You know what needs to happen is you need to cut the weight. Sometimes you just need to cut the weight. You got to let things go. You got to refocus. You got to align and stay committed to your vision. You got to take things off. You can't do everything. You just got to do the things that help you accomplish your vision. And pretty soon, you start to remove things, and then you see who you really are. And the fruit, the things that come out of you, obedience to the word of God. People who are fruitful. What else I got in here? Oh, resurrection egg. I love resurrection eggs. Mac loves resurrection eggs. Love. It's a little cross made of nails. Love. Love is a fruit. And one more thing I think I had in my... And worship is a fruit. I've got a prayer list that I keep in this little Bible. Prayer starts to happen. Worship starts to happen. Obedience starts to happen. People start to grow. Love starts to flow. We are who we are. You know? And so I hope that this year, we're wrapping up here. I hope that this year we're able to honestly and together as a congregation own a vision together. And you know, what can we do? What do we need to do? What do we not need to do to make this thing go forward? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the story of the vineyard that Jesus gave to us. Thank you that for this lesson that sometimes as we're connected to the vine, we need pruned or we need lifted up or we need... dug up and replanted into a better soil, better location, a better recipient of your blessing and sunlight or water or whatever it is. Father, we just thank you that for this story. Help us to abide in Christ. Lord, make us fruitful. Give us the Spirit of Christ that we may know as a congregation the decisions for ministry to make, so that we can really, for our sakes and for our neighbor's sakes, have Jesus in every heart, head, and hand, that we might love you with our whole persons, that we might love our neighbor and accomplish your work here and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.